get going here. Maybe. There we go. Maybe you want to back that camera out. I forgot. There it is. We got to get Hannah in the picture. It's good to see everybody out. All kinds of crazy stuff going on. Don asked me to, Don Ellswick, I don't know if you guys know him, we do that Voice of Truth together when he can make it. And he's on the radio Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He's live on Monday and records Tuesday and Wednesday. He asked me to go live with him tomorrow at 10. And the subject being the peace in Israel. And he and I have talked about those things a whole lot. We've talked about them on our podcast and talked about them here. And just seems like every time anything goes on in the Middle East, everybody's worried to death. I heard this guy talking this morning, and he was talking about he had it all separated, you know, perilous times, that's a phase of time, a falling away is a phase of time, and, you know, they got all these things calculated out in the years of how long there's going to be perilous times and how long there's going to be tribulation and how long all that stuff. Letting the cat out of the bag, I can tell you, whenever you hear in the scriptures the term the last days or the end of the world, that was referring to old covenant Israel. Always. It was referring to the time, the last days was from the time Jesus was born until the temple was torn down. That was it. It was over. Old covenant, it's gone. We're living in a new one now. Now, there's a lot of things that go on out there in the world. Has anybody here, minus the young kids, know a generation where there hasn't been wars? I mean, just go back and look at history. And every time, every one of them, well, this is it. This is it. Yep. But I want to tell you this. What God did say was that his kingdom would ever increase and his glory would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, my friends, that is the going forth of God's kingdom. That we won't stymie or stall or stop. That is going forth. All the rest of it that everybody is afraid of was about the end of the old covenant. And all of that stuff that was written was about the end of the old covenant. And I know it talks about, and I don't want to chase this rabbit too far, but, you know, except there come in a falling away. You remember those verses in Thessalonians? Except there come a falling away that the son of perdition be revealed. And then it goes on to say about the man of sin. Well, let me ask you guys a question. And Joe ought to remember this. How many men are in the world, Joe? Two. Joe's right.
He's good.
Joe's right. So and you're reading in Matthew and Luke, if one's taken and one's left and there's only two, wonder which one's taken. Wonder which one's left. And I can tell you what, Jesus did that in the cross. One was taken away. And except there come a falling away that he be revealed, We don't realize, and the church doesn't realize, that old man is the man of sin. And the book of Revelation is revealing to us what God has already done in Christ Jesus. John heard a voice behind him, didn't he? You know what that means? Something had already taken place in his past. He had to turn around and look at it. And what did he turn around and see? Someone like the Son of Man, standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And what Revelation is showing is how God got rid of that old man and how he has established us in Christ. I mean, that's kind of a sum up there real quick. But that's what it's all about. I thought about this, and we'll pray and sing our songs. My kids, probably still yet to this day, they like scary movies. You know anybody that likes scary movies? I mean, anytime Halloween or Friday the 13th come on, man, they're watching it. These Jeepers Creepers and all this other stuff. And I was like, well, you knuckleheads watch that stuff for? Oh, we like to be scared. We like to be scared. Isn't that being stupid? We like to be scared. I'm going to tell you something. I know we kind of laugh about it, and I do too. I want you to understand that people are so used to living in fear, they like to be scared. So anytime anything goes on, you got some good hometown preachers will stand up and tell you, this is it. Get your house in order. This is it. You know what I mean? And then people start getting scared. Oh, God, I got to get my house in order. Now, let me tell you a little secret here. Who was the builder of the house? Is it you? I don't think so. It's the Lord Jesus, except he built the house. And let me tell you something about his house. It's in order. I'd leave you with this great holy word today. Relax. Pretty substantial in it. Relax. Kick back. Enjoy. Rest. What do you think rest is? There's a rest left unto the children of God, the people of God. Isn't that right? A rest. What is rest? We call it R&R, rest and relaxation. You know what you can do? Rest. Relax. It's all right. We can pray for the people over there. We can pray for the people here. That's okay. And we can rest. And we can relax. So anyway, if you guys will stand. Dad, we changed up the standing rules. You got to stand on one leg. Yeah, Joe's got one leg. Yeah. Guys, let's pray here real fast. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our blessed Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this peace and rest that you've given us in him. And Father, we just pray for the continued health of Dad and Lottie, that you restore them to full health, full activities, Father. And Lord, we just ask today that you open the eyes of our understanding, that we might see and that we might know that you're good. Your love is towards us. You are for us. And it's not what we thought it was. Father, we just ask, Lord, and we pray that your gospel go forth. Father, we pray that your kingdom come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Father, we just ask this day, again, open our hearts, open our eyes, that we might know this great love and this peace that passes understanding. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. washed in his blood, and what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. Well, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He'll never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He'll never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I know He's ordered my steps. So this is my story, this is my song, praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. Well, I trust in God, my Savior. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. God, my Savior, the one who will live. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. God, my Savior, the one
I've been held by Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. Ain't the same prodigal's return.
Yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven.
I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to prison. I've worn shackles and chains. I'm not going back, never be the same. That's why I say,
all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven.
I've been
washed by
there's a kind of thing that just breaks a man, breaks him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, pick me up, show me what it means to be a man.
All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God. Yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
Everybody sing it.
All my hope is in Jesus.
Thank God
that yesterday's gone.
You know, all of our hope is in Jesus. And just like the song says, we can trust in Him that He will never fail us, because He promised that. He said, I will never leave nor forsake you. And His promise, as we said once before, is not a promise like we make to each other sometimes and have good intentions to keep it, but for some reason we can't. But God's promise is a done deal, a fact, already come to pass. Done, sealed, done. So we can trust that word. We can know when He says, I'll never fail nor forsake you, that He surely won't. That He's with us in the midst of everything, Brother Jim. In the midst of everything, He is with us. No matter how hard or how difficult it is, the things that we go through, we have that confidence that because we are His and we are in Him and He is in us, that we've got it. We've got Him. We've got that hope. We love you all this morning.
All right. Well, we'll just kind of keep going here where we've been the last few weeks. Lies We've Been Taught, Part 4. You know, as I've been studying this stuff out, I don't know, there's so much, you know, that we think we know, or that we've been taught, or has been handed down to us, and it's just not true at all. You know, they thought they knew God, Israel, till Jesus walked on the scene. It was nothing like what they expected. Even John the Baptist didn't know. I mean, we think John the Baptist was an unbeliever. Well, in one sense, we all are. But, you know, John sends his disciples. John's in prison. And John sends his disciple. And are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Should we look for another? Because John the Baptist had an idea of what Jesus would look like. And he would come riding in on a white horse with a sword, cutting the Roman's head off, getting rid of everybody, wiping down, making all the enemies lick the dust, and set up the throne of David. And here comes Jesus, born in a manger, dealing with the sick and the poor, and prostitutes, and eating with sinners and tax collectors. And I said, hang on a second. This is not what we thought it would be. Well, I can tell you it's the same mindset today that people have with God. He's up on a big old throne. He's looking down through his telescope with his one big old eye, and he's pretty ticked off. And he can't take it much longer. And boy, when he comes out, it's going to be bad. You know, get your house in order. So we've been going through this lies because I want us to see a different personality of God. You know, God's own personality was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image. You can't know God except through Jesus, looking at Jesus. What was his personality like? You know, and I ask people, how many people did Jesus strike down? How many heads did Jesus cut off? I mean, you understand what I'm talking about here. How many people did Jesus make sick? How many plagues did Jesus send? Well, you know, that, you know, what God did in the Old Testament. Well, maybe we looked at the Old Testament wrong. Could there be a chance of that, that maybe we've been wrong? So here is one of the lies. I hear this a lot. God wants to use me. God wants to, I heard him say it this morning. I hope God will use me today. I hope God will use me. I wonder sometimes, do we really think about what we say? You know, many times we use words like knives, and they cut. And many times we use thoughtless words to cover our long assumed ideas. Let me go over here to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. Look at that verse 3 again. Do y'all believe that? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The entire cosmos, entire universe, created by what? The Word. Well, believe it or not, that Word became flesh, was made flesh and dwelt among us. But these, what I want you to understand here is it was a Word that made everything. This is how powerful words are. Words can become weapons. They can become controllers. You think words can't become controllers? Look at what's going on in the media. What do? They control the narrative. Who controls the words controls the people, right? Honestly, I mean, that's the way it is. Words can become false teachers. Words build up, but words tear down and destroy. And here's kind of the way people will come at it. People will say, well, you're being used by God to touch people's lives. Or as I hear all the time, man, I just want to be used by God. I hope God will use me today. I hope God will use me. I understand the intent here. I do. But in those very words that these people say, they reveal a misunderstanding of the character of God. That whole statement is about a utilitarian God and not a God of relationship, love, respect that we've come to know in Jesus. You know, last night I was trying to separate an egg yolk from an egg white. And there's two or three different ways you can do it. I used the spoon method. Y'all know what the spoon method is? But you know, as I did, I got listening real quiet and I could hear them spoons calling out in the drawer. God, I hope He'll use me. I hope He'll use me. Well, I got about four spoons and I picked one of them out and the others were so disappointed because I didn't pick them. I know you kind of laugh a little bit, but I mean, I don't have a relationship with a spoon. Right? I just reached in the drawer, grabbed me a spoon, separated the egg white from the egg yolk, went about my business. The definition of a tool that you would use, it's a device or implement used to work by hand or machine to perform a task. Something that helps us gain an end. A hammer helps us drive nails. A frying pan helps us fry an egg. They're tools. We don't talk with our spoons or our frying pans or our hammers. They're tools. I don't talk to the frying pan and tell them my hopes and dreams. Right? I guess you can. You might need a little help. Might need a lot of help. You don't tell your frying pan your secrets. Does your frying pan or your spoon give you advice or does it listen? So I'm telling you as kind of a character,
But I want you to understand, this is people's mindset when it comes to God. It's no relationship at all. God's up there in the sky looking through his telescope. And I hope when he reaches in his drawer to get a tool out to use today, I sure hope he'll pick me. God is a relational being, a relational God. Everything is about relationship. That's who God is. The language of God is about participating, co-creating, partnering. It's about an invitation to a dance and play and work and grow. If God uses us, we're nothing more than objects, tools. And you know what's even worse than that is we know when our human relationships being used is wrong. You know what I mean? I mean, you go to work sometimes. You ever feel used at work? I mean, they don't have a relationship with it. They're there to use you. For what reason? Their purpose is to make money. So you're there. They don't really have a relationship. Even if they do, it's just to get something from you. It's not relational. You're just a tool. You're just an object. Is that how God is? Well, I want to do something. I need to find some people I can use. I mean, would we say to our children, boy, oh boy, I can't wait till you grow up so I can use you. Bring me some glory. I mean, really, would you do that? I mean, is that our goal with our kids? I can't wait. You'll be dad's tool to bring me glory. We don't do that to our own kids, but we do that with God. See, because we don't have an understanding of who he is. That thought is crazy, you know. So why do we use that language to describe God? Have we forgotten that we are God's children? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that now we're sons of God. Sons, not tools. Sons. These are relational words here. God would never use us. God is about inviting us into this participation of co-creating and this dance of love and purpose. And you know, when I tell you these things are, I used to stress about these things. I would think, verses, you know, depends on how you take it. I can remember in the scriptures, Philip. And Philip is riding along, and he sees a eunuch in a chariot, and this eunuch is reading out of Isaiah. And Philip goes to him, do you know what you read? How can I? There's nobody to understand, to help me understand. And Philip opens up the scriptures to him, and he believed, and there was water, and he was baptized, and it was really great. Then you don't hear nothing about Philip. And I said, oh, Lord, Philip got to preach one time. And that was it. We never read about Philip again. Oh, my gosh, wouldn't that be terrible? You go out and you only get to preach one time. Wouldn't that be such a waste? Because we wanted to be instruments, tools that God could use. And I'm going to tell you what, if you never preach or sing or any of that stuff, it has nothing to do with anything. God has invited us into relationship with himself. So we can relax. I don't know if we get a hold of that sometimes. I mean, there are certain things, you know, that comes into our lives that will cause us to stress, you know, about a whole lot of stuff, you know. I mean, we look for signs and You know, my Lord, I've did all of this stuff myself. I mean, even about this place up here, this building, you think, okay, 10 years now, you would think we would, you know, be knocking out walls and growing and growing and growing and growing, and people would be coming and lining them apart, shutting the highway down, coming in here. Well, that ain't happened. Does this mean that we're out of the will of God, or we got some sign of God is not using us? No. God has invited us into relationship. I mean, he really has. I go and I look sometimes and I think, well, things are getting tight. He's always provided. He just has. I mean, here we are. And I can tell you what, guys, we have grown more in the Lord than you have. You have no idea. No idea. We haven't grown in numbers. That's not what the Lord is about. It's growing in the Lord. And you know what that is? Knowing Him? That's eternal life. That's eternal life. Man, I would love to talk about that a long time, but God is a God of relationship and never acts independently. We are His children, made in His image. God doesn't heal us so that we can be used. Why does God heal us? You ever think about this? Why does God heal you? Anybody know? Pretty simple, isn't it? Everybody's trying to think of an idea. Well, why does? Because He loves us. Why do you get up and check on the kids in the middle of the night and then you go get them some Tylenol? Why? Because you love them. They're your kids. See, it's too simple, isn't it? We try to make so much religious out of it. Well, God healed me so He could use me. No, God healed you because He loves you. And even as we stumble towards wholeness, guys, you know what wholeness is? Let me give you the religious word for wholeness. Salvation. As we stumble towards wholeness, God invites us to participate and play. We don't think of God that way, do we? God is serious. Have y'all ever heard God laugh? I mean, God wouldn't laugh. Have y'all ever heard God laugh? These are kind of the things, you know. I grew up, you know, watching The Greatest Story Ever Told, and I remember the guy who played Jesus, and man, he never smiled. If he did, it was just a half little smile, and I just thought, man, this is the way Jesus is. God is all about religion, and I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait till I get about 65 or 70 before I go into the church, because, man, those guys have no fun. And even when you come right down, well, Jesus goes to a wedding and he makes 180 gallons of wine. Well, what do the religious tell you today? No way he made wine. He made Welch's grape juice. Jesus would never go to a party with 180 gallons of the best wine that they had ever tasted. No way. It was Welch's grape juice. Jesus wouldn't do that. He would never. He would never dance. And probably when David danced in the scriptures, God probably turns his head and said, oh my God, what an idiot. What a weirdo. We got to strike that out of the Bible. You know why we laugh? Because we're made in God's image. Did you ever laugh with him? Do you ever do something really, really stupid and you can just hear God laughing? Saying, yeah, that was dumb. I didn't think you'd really do that, but you did. Man, that was dumb. I bet your fingers hurting where you did that. Yeah. I don't know. You know, one of the you know, my radio show, I'm like plugging all the radio shows today. My radio show comes on Thursdays at 10, and I used to call it Not I, But Christ. I changed the name a year or so ago. to the gospel in today's society. I don't know if that fits or not, but you know, my whole desire is to get God out of the clouds, to get him out of the sky up there and get him in where he is. So the people can look, you know, the gospel in our society, the gospel, Christ in us, man, that is so big. You know, when I was last night, while I was trying to, and you know, to y'all, it may not seem like a big deal. It's the first time I've ever done that. I've never separated an egg yolk from an egg white. I watched them do it on YouTube and it looked real simple. Well, it wasn't quite as simple as I thought. I had stuff everywhere. And I just believe and you know what? The Lord was with me. He was in the kitchen and he was laughing at me. He's laughing with me and I'm laughing. Yeah, this is a lot harder than I thought it was, Jesus. Yeah, I told you. We just want us to get out of such a religious mindset. Now, let me give you another lie, coming on to another lie. I say these things sometimes and I keep thinking, oh, well, this will be the one everybody walks out on. This one really could be the one everybody walks out on. And when I come to you with this lie, I'm trying to think how to put it because I want to get your attention. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God a he or a she? Anybody? Lottie says he's a spirit. See, I don't know if you ever think about this, but people think God is more he than she. Right? Well, I know God, and he uses the word he a whole lot in the scriptures. It's there. Well, I want to tell you a story here. And this is a true story. You know, back in the day, really a whole lot today too, but more so back in the day, you know, you had God, the Word of God. And you know who else were God's doctors? Whatever the doctor said, that's it, right? See, nowadays it's not so much because you get conflicting reports and studies and all this other stuff. But, you know, back in the 40s, 50s, what a doctor said, that was it, right? You never questioned a doctor. They were God's. Well, in Canada, in 1946, there was this young 18-year-old girl. She's training to be a nurse. She wanted to become a medical missionary. It's her goal. She's 18 years old. A woman came to the hospital bleeding. Her name was Miss Munn. She was the wife of Reverend Munn, the senior pastor of the Anglican Church in Victoria, Canada. She had already had 5 miscarriages in late second and early third trimesters, and now her 6th pregnancy was in jeopardy. You know, I can't even imagine that. My aunt lost 5. Can't even imagine that. Have those hopes and dreams dashed not once, not twice, not 3 times, not 4 times, not 5 times, now 6 times. Can't imagine it. The doctor rushes in. This is 1946. Says we're going to have to take the baby. They perform an emergency C-section. The doctor called the head nurse and the young 18-year-old nurse in training to assist and learn and do the cleanup. She's only been in training for 3 months. She finds herself in this situation. The doctor delivered through the C-section a 1-pound baby boy. 1 pound. Can you imagine how little that is? At that time in 1946, preemies rarely survived. The only incubators they had was chicken incubators. They'd just put them in there and try to keep them warm. This boy is only 1 pound. The doctor placed Miss Munn's 1-pound boy into a kidney tray. You know them little kidney trays? I guess, what are they, about that big? Handed it to the young nurse and said it's not viable, dispose of it, and turned to complete the operation to save Miss Munn. This young 18-year-old nurse in training looked at this tiny baby, and it was still breathing. Now, disposal meant the incinerator. They would take them and burn them, put them in the incinerator where all the medical waste was disposed. She's in a monumental dilemma. In a service area outside of the waiting room, or the operating room, she found a washcloth and wrapped a baby and placed him in the kidney tray and walked back into the OR. Placed the tray on top of the sterilization unit because that was the only warm place in the room. The doctor finished the surgery. Everybody left, leaving this young nurse in training to do the cleanup. Now, this little baby was delivered about 8:30 p.m., May 30th, 1946. By 9:30, the young nurse had finished the cleanup and was sitting in a chair holding this little baby, waiting on him to die. You know, doctor said he's going to die. He's going to die. So she's holding the little baby. She thought once the baby died, she would obey the doctor. At 9:30, the doctor met with the parents to give them the terrible news that their son had not survived. At 1:30 a.m., this young nurse decided she had better tell the head nurse. The head nurse said, "Oh, my Lord, we are in horrible trouble." The head nurse called the doctor back. He rushed back to the hospital. He is spitting mad. He gutted him. That's what we call it. He gutted him. He says, "You've put the whole hospital in a terrible situation." He told him, "You created this problem, so it's now your responsibility, but don't you dare say anything to the parents." The young nurse didn't know anything else to do. So she took the baby to the nursery, where her and the other nurses held this baby around the clock, feeding him with an eyedropper. Over the next 2 days, he lost 4 ounces. I mean, he's 12 ounces now. Can you imagine that? This little baby is 12 ounces. But then this determined little baby began to pick up wait. Then the doctor realized, I've got to tell the parents. So he goes in and he says, you know what? We didn't want to give you false hope. We were certain the baby would die, but due to the miracles and modern medicine, we've managed to keep him alive, although the chances are almost none that he'll make it, and even if he does, he'll surely have brain damage. The parents didn't care. They had their first son. It's 1 pound son. They got one. Imagine the thrill. They've already lost five. Now their hopes and dreams have a spark. They named this little 1 pound baby boy Harold. You know what Harold means? Good news. Harold. It comes from Harold. Good news. They got good news here. Later that day, the Reverend Munn, holding his tiny son in one hand, baptized him with an eyedropper. Isn't this something? No one expected little Harold to live. But 2 weeks later, Miss Munn went home, and 2 months later, little Harold went home to be with his parents. 2 years later, the nurses received an invitation to a second birthday party. And here's this little skinny Harold running and playing with all the other kids looking perfectly normal. He got down to 12 ounces. This little 18-year-old nurse, now she's 20, she never said anything to the parents about little Harold, how he had survived in a little washcloth, being fed with an eyedropper. She went on and graduated from nurse's training, moved to Central Canada, entered Bible school, met a man, and got married. 9 months later, they had a son named Paul, and they moved to New Guinea on their missions. Years later, they're back in Canada. The nurse was working at the hospital and happened across a newsletter with an obituary for this Reverend Bishop Munn. She asked another nurse if she knew the bishop, and turns out she did. She had worked with him. And she asked, did he have any children? This little nurse here, years later, she's uncertain. She says, yes, he did. One son, Harold. But I lost track of him. Remarkable boy. Last I heard, he was a missionary in West Africa. The nurse, the same girl, same now, she's way older. She said nothing for another 10 years. And only then, because she happened across another obituary, this one about the doctor who delivered little Harold and gave her so much grief. So she determined to track Harold down and tell him the truth about his birth. And she found that he was now the senior pastor of the Anglican Church just down the street from where his own father had pastored back in 1946. 12 ounce baby. My hamburgers are bigger than that. She pondered for 6 months how to tell Harold. Finally, one day, she wrote him a letter at Christmas, wrapping the story inside of another story called Coming of a Son, the story of Jesus. Harold soon responded and they met, and she told him the story about his miraculous birth, and they became very close. Now one day, during a conversation, she said, Harold, I have this son. And he wrote a book, and I'm having a very hard time with it. My son calls God Papa. And he describes God as a black woman. We think he's a heretic. Harold read the book. Harold loved the book. And there was an email sent. Of course, you know I'm talking about Paul Young and his mom. So an email was sent to his mother. Dear Bernice, I read Paul's book, and you need to know I love it. But I imagine you are struggling with his portrayal of God the Father. Let me tell you why what he has written is so important to me. Now, you remember the lie. God is more he than she. Now, here's a little Harold. And in that day, they thought of doctors as gods. What was the doctor's response to the little baby? It's not viable. Kill it. Harold pointed out, do any of us truly think that God is more masculine, more male, more paternal than feminine or female or maternal? All of maternity, as all of paternity, originates in the very nature of God. The image of God that is in us is not less feminine than masculine. The feminine and masculine nature of God is a circle of relationship, a spectrum, not a polarity. And imagery? Oh man, it's all over Scripture. Masculine, he's father, he's king. You could go on and on. Brother, what about feminine? He's shown, God is shown as a nursing mother, as a hen. Jesus said, as a hen, I would gather you as my chicks. Jesus said that. He's also shown as an animal, as a mother bear robbed of her cubs. As an eagle with her chicks, as a lioness robbed of her whelps. He's also described as inanimate rock, inanimate objects like rock and fortress and strong tower and mountain and shields. You see, imagery was never intended to define God. Rather, imagery is a window through which we see aspects and facets of the nature and character of God. Is God then more masculine than feminine? Absolutely not. God is spirit. And in this story about Harold Munn, who better represents the heart and character of God here? The male doctor or the little 18-year-old nurse? Finally, the conclusion of this story is Paul's mother, this young nurse, who saved this little one-pound baby boy named Harold, who got down to 12 ounces in 1946. The same little baby boy later built the bridge that she could walk back across to her own son, who she thought was a heretic. Because he called her God Papa and described him as a black woman. See, these things amaze me. Yeah, I don't know if they do you. They amaze me. Let me tell you about one more. lie. God wants to be a priority. You guys ever heard that? Got to make God number one. You know, you don't think this is really true, but we did in the Marine Corps. You know, we had our priorities. God first. Country second. Family third. You know, that's the way it went. God, country, and then Corps fourth. God, country, family, Corps. You know, a lot of times, and we'll talk about this some more next week, we relate to God as if magic was involved. We don't call it that, but that's how we think it works. If we've got the right formula, the right words, we'll get the right result. What's the goal? The goal is control, or at least certainty. If we pray the right prayer, what happens if we pray the right prayer? God gets off his throne up in heaven. And he gets to doing something, whatever we need him to do, whatever we think we want or need. Now, our formula for this could be works, do enough of the right activities. When I say works, what are some of the works we do in the church? Well, prayer, giving, reading the Bible, church attendance, you know, all of this work stuff. We need to do this to stay in favor with God, right? Could be faith. If we have enough faith and exercise it properly, then whatever it is, if we perform the formula, we believe God will come through for us, right? This one guy, his parents had saved for his college. Got all this college fund, and they invested that money with a trustworthy religious man, and guess what happened? Poof, it's gone. His mom just cried and cried and cried. You know what her response was? How could this happen? Because we tithed so faithfully all of our lives. Isn't that amazing? People think, well, you know, we tithe all of our lives. This is the formula. Tithing's the formula. You know, there's still many people today that believe that tithing is the formula. We got to give. I got a dollar, I got to give a dime. Well, now in the new covenant, I got to give 25 cents, right? I guess I could say this to all of you guys. Have you guys ever heard me preach one sermon on tithing? In 10, 11, 12 years? No? Thank God, yeah. See, it's not about that. I know people, oh, well, that was under Abraham and all this stuff. We don't understand about anything. But you see, their mindset was, as long as I do my tithing, then I'm protected because I'm keeping up my end of the formula. And they gave their money to this religious charlatan, and he's gone. I mean, it amazes me. And I watch people, and these guys get on TV and they sell you holy oil from the Holy Land. $25, man, you can get this holy oil and you put it on, your warts go away. I mean, come on. I mean, prayer shawls. Well, you know, my prayer shawl is better than yours, Teddy, because I got mine from Israel. You got yours from the pinnacle. You know what I mean? Mine's more real than yours. I got the formula, you know. I got my little doodads I put up on the wall. I don't know what they're called, them little things that Jews put up. We get our formulas right. We think, we don't do that. I'm telling you, in the church, it is. I got to start going to church so that I can gain favor with God. What happens when it doesn't work? Well, when it doesn't work, then we think there's something wrong with our formula. We didn't pray hard enough. We didn't pray long enough. We didn't have enough faith. Or maybe there's some sin in our life. You know, people still do that. They look and you know, you could go around and look at some people's lives, and if yours is like mine, you know, when my car breaks down, the refrigerator goes out, and the dryer quits working all the same week. Does y'all's work that way? And, you know, in our religious formula, you know, they'll come and say, well, brother, you must have sin in your life. You must not have faith going on. Well, maybe just because all the stuff we buy is junk and it's made in China. Maybe that's the real reason why dryers don't last 20 years anymore and refrigerators sure don't. You know, and you know your cars don't. But, you know, this religious kind of comes at us. And, you know, people will come at you, well, you better put God first. The reason these things happen, and I know that this kind of thinking goes on because, you know, if you go out there and you're, take for example, I'll use Neil as an example. You guys know Neil. We're coming up on wintertime, and I'll bet you, well, you ain't supposed to bet. I do everything preachers ain't supposed to do, bet and lie, all kinds of stuff. But anyway, I could conclude with my prophetic mind that there'll be some Sundays that Neil will have to be out scraping roads, right? Putting salt down, I hope. But you know how the religious mind thinks, and now Neil's out there, and now Neil slides over, and, you know, he gets a flat tire on the truck. You know what that'd be? God's warning you. God's warning you, brother. Next time it may not be a flat. Next time you might go over that mountain, God will kill you because you didn't have God as a priority. So we use a lot of words in Christianity, a lot of words in the church that's been embraced by the religious world that are not in Scripture. Do you know the word principle is not in Scripture? Aren't we supposed to have principles? It's not in Scripture. Do you know the word priority is not in Scripture? But those words have become part of the way we see and think about relationship to life and God. But they're not even in the language of the Bible. Now, Jesus, sometimes he found himself, I'm going to go to Matthew 22, found himself in a lot of tricky conversations. You know, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they would come to him and ask him questions with all these hidden agendas. Wonder why they did that. You know why they did that? They wanted to preserve their own existing religious system. They wanted their own job security. The priesthood was about to go out of business. Matthew 22, verse 36. Let me start at verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is likened unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two hangs all the law and the prophets. Which is the most important? Here comes the lawyer, and he says, which is the most important? What's the most important thing I can be doing? I mean, this sounds like a question about priorities, doesn't it? You know, what's your number one priority? Give me a list. Give me a list, Jesus, rabbi, teacher. What is, okay, give us a list to do, a to-do list. Give us a list of your priorities. Rank the choices in my life in order of the most important to the least important. And I can tell you what, guys, religious people love this sort of list. You know what this list does? It gives you a basis for self-righteousness because you're keeping your priorities. You know, I mean, this is what we say in it. You got to have your priorities. So I can have this self-righteousness, and it gives me an external way of judging my effort and performance especially when I can compare myself to somebody else. Oh, my gosh. You only went to church last month how many times? I doubled that, man. I am in real favor with God. You know, Paul writes in Philippians 3:9, to be found in him not having mine own righteousness. But I can tell you, life doesn't work according to list. And relationships mess with any system of priorities. So I ask the dumb question, what does it even mean to put God first? What does that mean? I know what it used to mean to us. Is putting God first, is it a percentage thing regarding our time, our money, our focus? So what if we give God only part of our day on Saturday or Sunday? Is that making God a priority? Who decides how much? You ever think about that? Who decides how much? Guys, I know, and I've thought these things because I used to say, okay, you know what? By gollies, I'm going to pray an hour a day. So I disciplined myself, Joe, and I'd pray an hour a day. Then you know what little voice I'd hear in my head? Why didn't you pray too? You know, you watched the 6 o'clock news, you could have been praying. Why didn't you pray three? Well, I'm going to go to church 5 times this week. Well, there's other churches that are open. Why didn't you go 10? Why didn't you go 20? So it is never, never, ever enough. So who sets the bar for you putting God as a priority? So we can turn our language, you know. I wonder if people talk like they do on the radio out in public. Oh, hallelujah, amen. Let me turn the Bible, amen, hallelujah. Let me get my marker, hallelujah, out of the Bible, amen, hallelujah. Let me tie my shoe, hallelujah. Praise God for these shoes, hallelujah, amen. Let me get my, wipe my nose, praise God. I thank God for a runny nose. Praise God, amen, thank God. Do you reckon they talk like that when they go through the drive-thru? Praise God, hallelujah. I'll take a sausage and egg biscuit. Praise God for the sausage and egg biscuit. Can I get some extra napkins? Hallelujah for the extra napkins and a straw to go with my coffee and a little extra cream. Hallelujah for the cream. Amen for the cream, brother. Do you reckon they talk like that? I doubt it. If they do, they need to be slapped. So who decides what is a priority? Who decides how much? How much is enough? Are there certain spiritual practices like prayer, church attendance, that qualify in making God first? What does it mean? I hear it all the time. I'm sure you do. You got to put God first. What does that mean? What happens if you have to miss a church because Neil has to work? Do we go back and say, well, Neil, we need to talk, but we need to go to the back room? Doesn't seem like God's a priority to you. You know? What? And God forbid, Kathy can tell you, what if you have a sick kid? What are you supposed to do with a sick kid? Leave him at home. Show God you're dedicated. What if you got a sick spouse that needs attending to? What are you supposed to do? Leave them and show God you're dedicated? I mean, there are people out there who need care 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 24/7. What are you supposed to do? Well, I'm sorry, you're on your own for the next 3 hours. I got to go to church. Plus, you have to sleep. I know every one of y'all slept last night. Y'all could have been using that time. If God was really a priority, then y'all shouldn't have to rest. Y'all should have stayed up all night in vigilant prayer. So how do I juggle the list? God first, family second, work third, church. How did Jesus answer the question to this religious lawyer when this religious lawyer is asking about priorities? You remember? Which is the great commandment, Jesus? Which is the greatest? What's the foremost? What's the first? Remember these words, first and great In other translations, it's great and foremost. Remember those two words. Remember, Jesus says here, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. God's first, right? God is the priority. Love God. Love God first. Love Him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That puts God's first. But wait a minute. Then Jesus says, the second is like unto it. Verse 39. He says, the second is likened unto it. What? The greatest and foremost commandment there is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment is just as great and foremost as the first one. Now, what is it? Oh, my God. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, instead of a list of priorities, Jesus introduced us to something completely different. He introduced us to a moving, dynamic, living relationship in which God is not first. God is not first. God is not first. And I know you're thinking, well, what's he going to say next? God is central. Jeff, I'm gonna be done here in just a minute. Do you know what happened in I don't remember when it was, but one of the scientists discovered that the sun wasn't rotating around the earth. Do you know the guy that discovered it? Who was that guy? I can't remember who that guy was. Copernicus, maybe? I don't know. Do you know that Galileo? I don't know. They kicked them out of the church for saying such blasphemy. But we rotate around the sun. Now, I didn't say God was first, but God is central. Everything rotates around Him. This is not a flow chart, but a mobile. When I say a mobile, you know what a mobile is? You got a little baby laying in the crib. You hang the mobile up, and what happens? The mobile just turns. You wind it up and turns, and they got long arms. They can hit it, and it just little horses on it or whatever. He's given us a mobile where everything is moving and changing as our choices and our participation are woven inside the activity of the Holy Spirit. Lists are about control and performance. God is about adventure and trust. You get that? If God is at the center of our lives, then so is love and relationship, because God is love and relationship at the center. God doesn't want to be first on your list. Throw your list out. But central to everything. This ain't about getting your mental catalog of priorities and checking to see if what you've done is right or if what you've done is enough. This is about living in a relationship where plans get all messed up. Schedules change at a moment's notice. You know what I mean? I mean, I've talked to Teddy sometimes. Teddy will start work one day and end up, well, we got to go Blumfield, we got to go here, got to go there. So you're kind of having your idea with this, and you know, you think you got your priorities, and what happens? It's craziness. We would say it's chaos. You know, now I'm getting my priorities out of order. Throw the priorities out. This is God is central. And whatever I go, if I have to go to Blumfield, if I have to go fix these people water, if I have to go put salt on the road, God is central, and it's okay, and I can relax, and He's in me, and I'm in Him, and it's okay, and we can go, and it's not, oh my God, I missed my priorities, and my list got messed up. You know, we slip in one season and out of the next as fast as the tides turn. But I can tell you, moving away from the legalism And that's what priorities is, making God first is legalism. Moving out of the legalism of priorities, which brings certain guilt. I promise you it does, especially in relationship to God. But moving away from that legalism will open up a huge space in your life and change something fundamental in how we love. Remember what the next one, love your neighbor as yourself. Why do you pay attention to your spouse? Because they're on your list? Priority list? Now, wait a minute. I mean, who's talking here? I got to go through my list. Oh, no, you're third on the list. Let me get who's first on the list. You see what I mean? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Why do you take care of your family? Because it's your duty? I mean, come on. It's because you love them. You're in relationship with them. They're important. They're significant. And how that looks, how we do these things, changes daily, changes from moment to moment. We get to live a life in which God is central to all of it, in which the wind of the Holy Spirit blows the elements of the mobile in unexpected and unanticipated directions, all the while inviting us into participation in that very moment. Does that make any sense? As I go through these things, guys, I just want us to see, I want us to understand who God really is. Get us away from this religion, from these ideals that we have, and enjoy. I mean, shouldn't we enjoy the Lord? I mean, He is joy. In joy, righteousness, peace, and joy. We should enjoy the Lord. Look, when you get married, you ought to enjoy each other's company. If not, then you need to work on a relationship. I mean, there ought to be some joy there. So what happens if you're not preaching? And there ain't no priority. There's no list. There's none of that stuff that we bring in to the church. There's just enjoy. There's just joy. Do you realize God enjoys your presence? Your presence. We're talking about the presence of God. God enjoys your presence. I mean, if we just think of it, it's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? Wait a minute. I thought God was up in heaven's big telescope and one eye looking through it, ready to burn us like ants. God is love. Which is the first priority? Love God, love your neighbor. This is the whole thing. Wasn't that what He said upon these things? All the law of the prophet. This is it. Love God, love your neighbor. This is it. That's why Jesus was going to tell him what. And you know what the next question was? Well, then who's my neighbor? That was what they followed up with. Well, then who is my neighbors? Jesus goes on to tell them a story about the Good Samaritan, which they couldn't stand because the religious leader went by on the right, the other religious leader went by on the left. And the Good Samaritan comes on the scene. They couldn't stand it because it goes against every daggone thing. So you can leave here today and you can go and when somebody asks, what did the pastor teach on today? Well, he said, God's not a priority. That ought to get people rushing to this church. Go tell them, the pastor said, God, it's not a priority. You don't have to make God number one. Yeah. Anyway, I'll quit with that, baby.